Let's go to the Scriptures. Let's go back to Matthew 16, back referring to 2 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn there, please. I'll be reading from the New King James Scriptures, and I'll start in verse 13. Well, this is part two of a series called The Church is, how many remember? Alive and well. Say it with me. The church is alive and well. This morning we want to talk about the church is alive with authority. Say the word with me, authority. Authority. Sometimes today that is used as a negative word, or it almost sounds like a swear word. Nobody wants authority in their lives anymore, right? Pat was really great. You should have heard her. If you didn't hear her, here's what it sounded like. Yeah. You know, you're driving down the highway and the sheriff department people turn their lights on. What happens in your heart? Boom, 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 boom. Now, should that happen in your heart? Of course not. You should have been doing the speed limit, children. But it does, doesn't it? There's a certain authority. You ever wonder how in downtown New York City the lights go out, or even if they're on, you know, you got this little guy in front of these 50-ton trucks, and he's going, go this way! And people go that way because he's got this badge on, this thing called authority. In a baseball game, to use another analogy, behind the plate, you've got somebody called a strike. And what is he called? You lousy ump. That's what he's usually called. But there are rules to the game. Sometimes that's a foul ball and it goes outside of the line, or you know, you got your Sweet 16, you've got the basketball being played, or you even have in NASCAR races, you even have rules you have to abide to, right? Three of you are going, yeah, right, I think so. Yes, they are. But the church, too often nowadays, though it represents the authority and the presence of God, too often it's, instead of being considered alive and well, it's considered irrelevant. The church is scandalized or pushed to the back burner. I don't want the church involved in my life. I don't want to be involved in the church life. For generations, how many realize that the church was the mainstay of the community? I'm sorry, that was my... My voice is still changing. The mainstay of the community. And what the pastor thought used to really be important. Remember? Some of you are going, I don't think I remember that. But we kicked the Bibles out of our schools. And we kicked the Bible out of our lives. And we kicked prayer away. And we twisted truth to say that the church has no voice in society, and we quote separation of church and state, which was not in our national constitution. The forefathers in our country said, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of the religion or the church. The whole truth was, Congress won't set up a state church like was held in the nation of England. But it wasn't that the church didn't have anything to say. It wasn't that the church wasn't relevant. In fact, the church has the Bible truth to bring, which is more needful and more relevant to our society than ever before. Say amen or oh no. Amen. The church has something plenty to say to our generation. And in fact, the church is relevant to each and every generation and needs to be more so today than ever before. How many want to see the country go to hell in a handbasket? I'm glad I saw no hands. How many want to see revival throughout the country? Yeah. We want to see revival from one end of the nation to the other, this whole Olympic Peninsula, on fire with the fire of God and the Spirit of God. We want to see the Word preached, and we want to see people bow the knees in Congress to Jesus Christ as Lord and to the authority of the Word of God. We want to get back to what is the roots of our country as a Judeo-Christian nation, and the Bible is respected. And as we have thrown him overboard, we have become what we have become. Whether you are Democrat or Republican makes absolutely no difference to the next statement I'm going to make. I say all the time, God is not a Republicrat, and I believe that. God is looking, you know, Abraham Lincoln, you know the old quote, is God on our side during the Civil War, right? Is God on our side? And President Lincoln answered, it matters not whether God is on our side, but whether or not we are on the side of God.
Amen.
And what we have in our country is an onslaught of perspective that says God doesn't make a difference, the Word of God makes no difference, and you kick out the Word and you lose what? Any common sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... And guess what we lack in America? I wonder why. So as the church, we represent the presence of God to the earth. You go, me? Yes, you. You represent Jesus Christ to the earth. The church of Jesus Christ is alive and well and needs to understand the calling of God and understand its place, understand its position, understand its authority to rise up and be the church. It used to be an old anthem, a Gaither song. It was powerful in its day. Let the church be the church. Remember? Anybody? Okay. You're really old. Yes, I am. Okay. But let the church be the church. What does that mean? Well, you're just some little institution off meeting in the conference center. No. Yeah. Well, that's interesting. But I remember in Pullman, you know, you go down one street, Stadium Way, and there was a church off to the left-hand side, and their sign said, "The Church of Jesus Christ meets here." And it was a little building. I thought, is that all there is? But at least they were declaring it, praise God. Folks, I know we're part of the greater body of Christ. That's true. But we are part and parcel of the body of Christ, and we are what Jesus called the church. And His heart is for the church. Jesus, about one item, said, "I will build it." And how many remember what that one item is? I will build my church. So what is His church supposed to be like? What's it supposed to look like? What is it supposed to act like? How is it supposed to be in the earth? Not some mamby-pamby, wimpy little thing over in a corner that says, "Oh, I desperately want you to like me. Please like me." Yeah, we do like people to like us, don't we? I don't live every day for people to hate me. It just happens. It's a gift. We want people to like us. We want to have favor, and we want to see the Word of God go forth. But we can't sell our souls to that secondary, tertiary, quadruple, whatever purpose that is way down there. You don't sell your souls. I sold myself to Jesus. And if people don't like that, I love you, but so be it. Amen? The church has something to say. And people who are comfortable in sin don't like that. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Any of you comfortable in sin here this morning? Not me. Sometimes we get comfortable in sin. So sometimes church is not a comfortable experience. And you can either leave saying, "That pastor!" Or leave saying, "Thank God that pastor had enough guts to preach the Word of God." Listen, I got to face all this stuff too. We're all in this together because we want to be His people. Are we His? Right?
Yeah.
I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. What does that mean? Today, sadly, the spirit of the age is to do what is right in my own eyes. Can you say amen? You know that's true, don't you? What is right in whose eyes? My eyes. My own eyes. It's a spirit that has affected the church as well. I don't care what pastor thinks. I don't care what... I don't care. I don't even ask. I don't care what he says, she says. I don't care what the leadership says or the church says. They just better finish on time. And if the message strikes too close, I don't like that. They should preach instead what I want them to preach. Now, I know none of you ever thinks that. Right? Is it comfortable or hot in here? We sing about, we didn't this morning, but we sing about giving the old time religion. You want to know what the old time religion was? Repent! You want to know what the old time religion was? Come to Christ, surrender, full hearted commitment. Yay, sell out the army of God, rise up, church! Just give me a little of that old time religion. Let's go to the scriptures and see what he says. By the way, I was in conversation with another pastor friend this week. And we were talking about the spirit of the age. And I want to just highlight it by just this little analogy. The spirit of the age. Do what's right in my own eyes. Don't you dare confront me. As a pastor, don't you dare take any authority. Even though the Bible says there is responsibility and authority in being a pastor. Don't you dare take any. So the spirit of the age would change the scripture in this way. Instead of Jesus going in and overturning the money changers, today he should invite them to lunch for gentle words. That's more socially acceptable. How many understand that I can't compromise to do that? Now, I love you, and I love people, and I try to be gentle. I'm just passionate. But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. It's not me. It's the Bible. The Bible confronts us. Listen, guys, come on. Can you admit it along with me? The Bible confronts me. Amen. And you're all saying, amen, it confronts you, Pastor Kev. No, the Bible is confrontive. Yes, there's encouragement, comfort, love, and strength. All of those beautiful things. There's no question there's all of that. But if we do away with the side and say, don't you dare confront me, Word of God. Don't you dare say anything that confronts me, Pastor Kevin. Don't you dare. You're cutting off a whole element to your growth in Christ. How many want to grow? Yeah, you ask me all those questions and then you lay the word on me. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I know where I'm heading. I'm sorry, I trapped you, didn't I? No, it's all about growth. I want to be like Jesus. Gentle, loving, kind. And the Bible says, you know, you reach out and you sometimes you entreat people and you try to get them out of their sin. How many understand there's also scripture that says from such, sometimes you snatch them out of the fire. Snatch is not real easy to do gentle. I know you're in terrible, wicked sin. I know it's going to destroy your life. Come on, Andy. That's not what that means. Hey, get out of there! It's going to destroy you! We all better pray that the Holy Spirit is free enough to speak to us when we need it. Amen? Have you ever heard that in your own soul? Get away from that! The gentle voice of the Spirit. You ever heard that? Come on, I have. Okay, yeah. Well, I wasn't going to expose you that way. I mean, Leslie's heard that many times. No, no, but it's true, isn't it? We, and that's a gift, the voice of conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, and He does. He is firm with us and upbraids us in the Spirit. And so what do? We say, okay, Lord, help me learn, help me grow. The most important thing is, keep my spirit open to be willing to change, Lord, to be more like You. And if You have something like that to speak into my heart, let me hear it. I don't want to become so brittle in life that I can no longer hear. Has nothing to do with age. Has everything to do with responsive heart. Amen? Okay. So the scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I just read verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 16. Now, I want you to notice something. This is a pivotal passage. This scripture in Matthew 16 begins a transition for Jesus. He has taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and we talked some about that last week. It was a place where there was a lot of demonic and idol worship. It was a place of real darkness. Remember, not last week, 2 weeks ago, our message was on Revelation. The church is alive and well, and Revelation. And sometimes we think, oh, the place is too dark. How can they ever see? There's no revelation. And the darkness can be pierced with the light of Jesus even when the darkness is worst, right? The revelation comes. So he takes them aside to this wonderful pastoral setting where there's demon worship. He says, who do they say that I am? Now notice here, who they say that Jesus is not an admission after all of his ministry, after him feeding the hungry and healing and ministering and ministering and ministering, they do not say, you are. The people are saying, you are the Son of God. They're saying nice things. You're a good teacher. You're Elijah. You're a nice prophet. What do people say about Jesus today? He's a good teacher. Nice prophet. But these people not only refuse to believe in Jesus as Lord, but they also rejected him as Lord. And so Jesus' ministry now at this point begins to transition. He stops teaching as much about the kingdom and moves into a whole ministry on the cross and the crucifixion and his death which is to come. And right now he's going to teach them something about the church that is dramatically impacted by all of this. So they've rejected him. The people, mostly, even if they thought he was good, and this is the spirit of our age, even if they thought Jesus was good, the people that rejected him refused to commit themselves to him. You know what's lacking in the body of Christ today? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear the word.
Commitment.
I reserve what's right to do my thing my way. I don't want to be committed to that church. I don't want to be committed. I am on my own. Anybody remember the theme song to The Lone Ranger? Who was that person who visited church? I don't know, but he left a silver bullet. Commitment. Verse 15. Now, this is why in this passage, Jesus then moves right to the heart of the matter with his own. Are you his own? I can get four people to commit on that. Thank you very much. Are you his own?
Yes.
What's the difference next? Okay. Are you his own? So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Verse 15. He said to them, all right. They won't commit, but you've been with me. You've walked with me. You know the reality. You know the truth, the deliverance, the light, the life, the healing. You know the presence of God. Now what's important is, who do you say that I am? Come on! Get off the dime! We've been together. Who do you say that I am? Where's the commitment? And Peter answers with revelation. Dives out of the boat. Jumps out of the boat. Man, I love it. He jumped out of the boat before, he's still the same dude. Isn't he great? Don't you love Peter? Even if he's wrong, man, it's out there for everybody to know. Bam! You're the Son of the living God. Wow. You are the Christ. The Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Woo! I didn't think any of you were going to get that." Remember, at this whole point, Jesus had wrestled with the reality of, I am shortly going to the cross. I'm walking and I'm talking with my disciples, telling them about the agony to come, and they interrupted me to find out who was going to be the greatest of them. Are these guys even going to get it? But then he presses them for commitment and he says, what about you? The world can say whatever they want, but you're the church. What do you say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answered. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Spirit of revelation, even in the dark place. So, what do we have? In this dark place, again, just a summary thought. Remember we talked last week about the worship of Pan, the Greek idol. Caesarea Philippi was the center where they say Pan was born. And today, Wicca and neo-paganism, there is worship that takes place of Pan now. But out of that dark place, revelation breaks out. It's not Pan, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah! But all I want to say is one more thought on Pan, and then I'm going to move on. Because it's not just Pan, it is the spirit of the age. I want to give you a summary philosophy of the worship of idols and demonic powers. The summary philosophy sounds so reasonable. But remember, the Church of Jesus Christ is the platform and the birthplace and the life and the guardian of truth, not error. It sounds so reasonable. Even in the church, it sounds so innocuous. This is propounded by people in the church. But it's wrong. And it goes like this. If it harm none, do what you will. Doesn't that sound innocent?
Yes.
Church, if it harms no one, can't you do it?
No.
Do you know why? Because sin never harms no one. Sin destroys you. And those who are close to you are affected by it. There is no such thing as a fault-free result or a consequence-free result. Church, that's why we come under the blood of Jesus, right? If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You come under the blood of Jesus, you get clean. Why? Because death enters in. The Bible says, death hath passed upon all men by one man's sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. So we come to Him, we get the death process out and the life process in. That's why, alright, death process, that sounds really religious. Let's talk about it. Just for a quick minute. If you sin, anybody sinned in the last 14 years? Anybody in this room? All right, good. I don't feel so alone now. All right, if you sin, okay, when you sinned, what's one of the first things that happened? Guilt. Conviction. What happens? Yeah. What happens to this? Countenance changes, doesn't it?
Yep.
Countenance changes. And you know, sometimes it affects other people. You know why? Because you're guilty, full of shame, and all of a sudden you're grumpy and lumpy. Ever been grumpy and lumpy?
Yeah.
Okay, sometimes I'm lumpy. Okay? But sometimes it comes out. Hi, how are you? Don't talk to me that way. Excuse me? Don't you dare say it, that for the voice. And what's really happening is conviction inside is working. But loss of joy is one of the first signs. What happened, Lord? Did Jesus move? No, I did. Okay, so the death process sets in. The separation between you and God. The sense of, I need to get back with God. And that guilt is a gift. That lets me know something's wrong. So I come back to Him. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 12, this is a generation pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's always a cost from sin. Many of us are reading through the Bible in a year in the chronological Bible. And boy, we've been through the book of Judges right now. And the book of Judges has been through us. I mean, we're talking about every time we turn around, they're doing what is right in their own eyes, is what the King James says and the New King James says. You know, and in the chronological Bible version, it talks about how the NIV talks about they had no king. They did what was right in their eyes. Now, that's a spirit of our age. And the idolatry that we fight, even in our own selves sometimes, is the idol of self. I want to do what I want, when I want to do, and phooey. Okay? Idol worship would twist Israel from God. And it would cost them their families, their lives, their friends. Private sin has ramifications. Listen, do you understand sin can hold a church back from growth? You know that. That's why you put to stop, seriously stop, any spirit of gossip or backbiting in the church. It can literally destroy a church. That's why we're so against it. Everybody say, amen, we're against it.
Amen.
Are you for gossip and backbiting or not? Say with me, amen, we're against it. It'll destroy souls. It'll destroy souls. That's why in biblical discipline, you have, the Bible says, and I'm going to make this, I'll break this into another message. I won't try to finish it all today, but you have an issue. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? When the church is walking in light and life together, and someone enters in headlong into sin. Now, occasional sin from which somebody repents, hey, we encourage each other. We love each other. Okay? We don't shoot the wounded in the body of Christ, or we shouldn't, right? Oh, you sin? Bam! Come to my church where you're comforted and loved. No, that's not good. The Bible says a Christian doesn't give themselves to habitual sin. That's no longer your spirit. And if somebody who calls themselves a Christian gives themselves over habitually to a continued sin, whether it's backbiting, ripping people apart, lying about you or whatever, here's what you'll see. If there isn't tangible biblical discipline that takes place according to the Scriptures through biblical and pastoral authority, if that doesn't happen, usually what happens, and this doesn't make everybody suspect who doesn't come if they visited once or twice, but what often happens is the person comes under conviction, they know they're wrong, but they defend their spirit in it, and they will remove themselves from the church. Right? Oh, come on, don't, you know, you've all seen it. Whether it's in your last 40 years, you've seen people, and your heart breaks for those people. But the Bible says if they continue and continue, no matter if they call themselves Christian or not, but they continue to give themselves over to sin and continue to give themselves over, do you know what the Bible says? From such, turn away. Well, wait a minute, I want to minister to that person. I love them. It doesn't have anything to do with love. It has to do with this. They left and separated themselves and are not bearing the fruit of real Christianity. And if we will do what the Bible says with a spirit of loving discipline, withdraw fellowship from that person is left alone, so they wake up to the reality of, I'm out here on my own, I'm in sin, I need to get back under the covering of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is an authority in the body of Christ, and that can be abused. But it can be abused the other way. Oh, no, I run trotting after everybody, whether or not they walk with God or not. Listen, we love people. We love people. We love sinners. But the Bible says there are sometimes appropriate times from such to turn away, so they have to face, I've done this. I've separated myself. I need to repent and get back to Jesus and back to the body of Christ. And if you never let that happen, they never do. Right? This is fun preaching this morning, isn't it? Remember, I said this is for mature believers. Okay? Maturity in the body of Christ. What kind of fruit do we look for? What happens in the body of Christ? Sometimes, you want to be a case in point? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. There was probably even a 3 Corinthians. Remember a man who was having sex with his stepmother? There was a holy thing in the church. No, was it? And Paul said, not only are you not abhorred by this, you guys are proud of it. You think Paul was dealing with some wrong thinking in the church? Sure. We all patting this guy on the back. Hey, you know, come on, sit up in the front row. And Paul's saying, as an apostolic father, he's looking at the situation. So, whoa, you got to get the house clean. That's not supposed to be in the church. Now, I'm talking strong stuff this morning. Do people talk like that anymore? What, we just conveniently look past those sections of Corinthians. No, we don't. And Paul said, no, you got to deal with that. And guess what? When they dealt with it biblically, what happened? Anybody remember? The person came to repentance. They were restored to God. They got right. And Paul had to write another letter because they responded so much to discipline. Paul wrote another letter and said, listen, love the guy. Okay? Love him. Forgive him. He's embraced this. That's the way it's supposed to work in the body of Christ, but we don't want it to work that way much because we want to do whatever we want to do. But sometimes what we do hinders the whole church. Okay? So who all in this room wanted to be clean before God? I thought we could get agreement there. You bet. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to say that's real Christianity. So we're taking a look here at what does the Bible teach. What does it say? What are we supposed to do? Again, it doesn't mean a harsh spirit, but what we are to do is to encourage each other, to be as loving and possible and run after God. That's why the church is an encouraging place. There's sometimes strong preaching that takes place or teaching that takes place, but as a whole, we look at each other, we go, hey man, run after God. Oh, you're doing great. I encourage you. Keep pressing into Jesus. Man, that looks just like Jesus. When you treated that person that way, even though they were bad to you, you were just like Jesus. Go for it. So we encourage each other. Turn to each other this morning and say, you look just like Jesus. Keep going. Okay. So we encourage each other to be close to Jesus. If somebody wants to give themselves to sin, they can make any choice they want. Just don't call yourself a Christian. Do you have to be perfect to be a Christian? Well, we're not there yet. We're growing to be perfect, aren't we? How many want to be more like Jesus? You bet. All right. It matters what you do. Remember that song? Didn't we sing that song as a little kid? It matters, little children, what you do, what you do. Remember? It matters. Little children, it matters. It matters to God. If you call Him Lord and you've had the revelation of who He is, then you've got to do what He says. Amen? Amen. Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Folks, that's heavy. That's powerful. That's revelation. That's the church. That's birthed with the foundation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of who He is and He is Lord. Now, once that revelation is birthed, He sets leadership in the church. And leadership is in the church for a reason. Now, we love our Catholic brethren. I do not believe the Bible teaches that Peter was the first pope. Okay? Let me say it straight. I do not believe the Bible teaches that Peter was the first pope. Peter was a great guy, one of my favorite in the Scriptures. He was a fantastic apostle before the Lord, who was a lot like you and I with like passions, who had to repent like we need to repent. And I know there's a whole stream of teaching, but we went through some of that 2 weeks ago too, where you have the rock, the revelation is the massive rock on which the church is built. And Peter, the name for Peter, is a little part of that rock. Now, interestingly, I just want to cut to the chase on one of these things. It says, unto you I give the keys of the kingdom. Now, two chapters later, in Matthew 18, He spoke those words to the remaining apostles. So it wasn't just Peter's keys. And we'll go to that scripture. If not today, we'll do it next week. But He gave the keys. Now, let's see. What are keys for? Opening, closing. And what's the authority of the body of Christ? To open the way for the presence of God, to unlock the door for revelation, to unlock the door of hope and life and bring people in and show them the kingdom of God and to open eyes and to bring life and healing and vibrancy and everything that the church is for. How many like being a part of the church? Oh, me too. I just don't like when you preach like this. I love the church. Jesus loves the church. And to Peter, he said, I give to you these keys. Now, I want to just notice one simple thing, and then we'll go on. Peter used the keys. On the day of Pentecost, he unlocked the door for the Jews to hear the preaching, the good news of Jesus Christ. And folks, on the day of Pentecost, the church of Jesus was birthed. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. And the process begins on the day of Pentecost. And Peter unlocks a door for a multitude of Jews. Then you go to Acts chapter 8. And Peter unlocks the door of the gate for some Samaritans, a racially mixed multitude, to come running into the presence of God. And then you go to Acts chapter 10. And Peter opens the door and unlocks the door for the Gentiles to get saved. So Peter exercised using the keys of the kingdom, didn't he? Fantastic stuff, man, when you take a look at it. Now, those keys were given in Matthew 18 to the rest of the apostles. And it's a ministry in the body of Christ. There's authority in your hands. Now, when we talk about authority, and I'm just going to cut to the chase and we'll close. When you talk about authority, I want you to understand you can get a whole lot of thoughts in your head when there's authority. Authority is a good thing. If there's no authority, there's chaos. All right? If there's no leadership in the church, there's chaos. But there's also authority invested in you as a believer. That believer who wants to have authority has to be under the covering and under the anointing of God and wearing the harness of the Lord in his life. Because God didn't set you free with explosive power to just go do train wrecks. That's why there's a problem in the body of Christ when you see people scurrying all around from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting. I'm not identified with any church, but I go and I roam wherever I want to roam. And that's what I like to do because it's the spirit of the age. I do what's right in my own eyes. And you go to the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and Paul wrote letters to the church at Galatia and to the church at Ephesus, and there was the church at Antioch, and they were identified, and Paul was prayed for and sent out by the church at Antioch, and he came back and he gave a report. They were identified as a local part of the body of Christ. That's why it's important to belong to a church. I'm a Seattle Seahawk. I'm not just part of the Denver Broncos. I'm a Seattle Seahawk. I'm not just part of the University of Football Players. I'm not a Dallas Cowboy. I'm not anything else. I'm a Seahawk. Why do we recognize that in football teams, but shun that in the church? And from the last 40 years, there has been a lot of spirit of running from meeting to meeting to meeting, and streams that flow in every sort of direction. And a whole lot of it has engendered confusion and not life. Now listen, I'm all for great ministry in the body of Christ. You know that. There are people in the body of Christ who have fantastic deliverance ministries. There are people, Billy Graham's a much better evangelist than I'll ever think about. He's led a few more people to Jesus than I have. Anybody say amen? But church, they were identified. The church is alive and well. Where's your church? What's your church? I'm part of the body of Christ Universal. Great. And that is true. But are you identified as a part of the body of Christ local? Where people know you and know your character and help you walk with God? Because if you're just running free on the range and riding your Pinto, a lousy car like that breaks down. Jesus builds his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the keys of the kingdom God has invested in his church and in his people. And if you want that authority to work through your life in a vibrant, rich, alive way to bring life, healing, and blessing to people, it's by being part of the local expression of the body of Christ where the river comes and the gifts of God come together. And that's where Paul's teaching comes together, where each one hath a psalm, a revelation of him. You come together and there's the edification and there's the blessing and there's the life. And that's why when we say, we had church this morning, we don't just mean we went to a building. We came together as an identifiable expression of the presence of God. And we received conviction, responded to God, and we left church being more like Him than ever before. Is that what's in your heart? Now, I know these are strong things, but I love you, and I'm not trying to bring any accusation. I'm just saying we need to take a strong look at what does Jesus say about His church. And we'll continue the series next week. All right? Stand with me if you would, please. Father, we thank You that Your Word is good. We thank You that there's authority invested in the body of Christ to be presenting the resurrected Christ. We're not just running around the hillside doing our thing, but we want to do Your thing. We want to see the power of Jesus released in this region through all the Bible-believing churches. Lord, we thank You that we get to be a part of Your expression. But we are called to be Your expression. I pray this morning, Lord, we repent and renounce a do-your-own-thing spirit in our own hearts and lives, in our own church, in any way. We put on the harness and we say, Lord, we want to be what You want us to be. Take the lead, Lord, and help us shine Your presence as You've called us to do. Now bless each one that's risen early, come to the house of God. Bless them as they go out this day. Bless them with life and with authority, with blessing and revelation. And we'll go forward and encourage each other in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When it says the gates of hell shall not prevail, there's a lot of things about that, but it says, basically it's saying Hades, the spirit of death, will not prevail. And one very clear meaning of that is Jesus was saying, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. The spirit of death will never destroy this church that I'm going to build. Death can't destroy it. It's a whole lot more than that. But thank God, church, for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the fact that we have the privilege of being part of His church. Can you all say amen? Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord's spoken anything to your heart that you want to pray together about, come on up. It'd be an honor to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, come on up. We'll pray with you. We believe Jesus reveals and releases healing to His people. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to the Lord, come on up. Let's pray together. It's time. Have a fantastic day.